James' epistle. This an epistle, of course, being a letter, and James wrote a letter to believers. And we're in chapter 1, and we are going to talk tonight about this wonderful section, starting, in about verse 15 or so, actually verse 16. But before we do, I wanted to throw something by you that in case you are taking notes, I encourage everyone to have a ballpoint pen and a sweet spirit, with a heavy emphasis on the sweet spirit, and a Bible. And so if you're taking notes, there are just a few things that I want to point out. Just you'll have to write fast, but I was looking again at verse 12 of chapter 1, and also before that, actually just all through it, looking again at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or various trials or temptations, and the reason that we can do that is because we know that the testing of our faith produces or puts into motion patience. And the word patience is the idea of being able to stand firm in spite of the problems. And I got down here to verse 12 where it says, happy or blessed is the man that endures temptation. Now, if you don't know that those two words, temptation, are the same word in English, but two different words in Greek, it'll kind of mess you up, because here we are in verse 2 saying, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various or diverse temptations. And then he says, blessed is the man that endures temptations. Well, you have to understand that in the original language, the word temptation in verse 2 is not the same original word in verse as it's found in verse 12. In verse 2, it has the idea of troubles and trials and all of the problems of life. And then in verse 12, it talks about the kind of temptation that is more of a test. More of a test. See, God allows us to be tested. So when you read verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, you would have it where I could understand it in modern English. And then blessed, verse 12, happy is the man that endures the testing. Now, every Christian goes through tests. Are y'all familiar with that? You've been through a few of those. I didn't really appreciate that once I learned it. I was kind of hoping tests ended when school was out. But I liked going to school. I just hated going to class, and I really hated taking tests. For me, it was kind of Berdina. I was talking, Berdina teaches school. She's with her family tonight, but I was teasing Berdina. I think Kim White was back there and heard me say this. They were in there, and they had all kind of mingled together to have a bigger class. And I said something kind of like going to school, isn't it? She's a school teacher, as I said. You know, united we pass, divided we flunk. And if you went to school like I did, it was tough. And I didn't like taking tests, but I realized a while later, that in verse 12 here where it says, happy or blessed is the man that endures testing. I had to enjoy testing anyway, and that's not the easiest thing to do. But I wanted to give you just a few reasons that God permits testing. Usually testing comes in the form of suffering. Have you noticed that? Testing usually comes in the form of suffering. So I've written in the margin of my Bible a couple little things. The reason, number one, that God allows us to suffer, why he permits suffering in our lives, number one is to test us. It's to test us. It's not to see whether we're going to make it to heaven or not. That's not what the Bible teaches. The testing is to put us under the fire. Put us there in the furnace of life and to perform a test on us, an experiment, if you please, a test that will burn off those things that don't belong and purify or refine those things that are good, kind of like we refine oil in Oklahoma. We pump that crude stuff out of the ground, and then we refine it by putting it through the fire. And the stuff that's not worth using in your car, all that slag and stuff, it burns off, and what's left is something useful. And that's what a test of God is. It's a time of trial. It's a time of being in the furnace, if you please, where he burns off, he takes away those things that don't belong there, and what's left is a more pure Christian, a more mature Christian. Number two, it's to strengthen us. That kind of falls in line with the first one, doesn't it? He lets troubles and suffering to come in our life to strengthen us. If we weren't stronger, today than we were 6 months ago spiritually when the trouble hits us today, the test hits us today, that we wouldn't be able to make it. I mean, 6 months, a year ago, 2 years ago, 10, we might have be able to look back and say, boy, I'm glad this didn't happen then because I couldn't have handled it. But today the Lord has put me through some suffering. He's put me through some tests, and He's enabled me to be stronger. And that's what it's the idea in verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, the ability to stand firm. Verse 4, let patience have its maturing work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking or wanting nothing. So, number 2, I found that suffering is a purpose of God for us to help us be stronger. Number 3, to discipline us. Sometimes we misbehave, don't we? As children of God, just like children of parents, a child that misbehaves has to be disciplined. And so God allows suffering in our life to teach us a lesson. And, you know, if you've ever been spanked like I was spanked growing up, that's what I call suffering. You know, have you, you know, I, y'all know what it means to go cut your own switch? Do you know what that means? Oh, my. These young kids, they don't know what I'm talking about. I can remember, you know, if you want to know how bad I was growing up, just kind of take our littlest one times 10. And it was awful. And so there's, you know, I'm better now, but it was pretty bad. And so so my grandmother's mom, my grandmother on my mother's side one time said, do you want some hickory tea? Do you want some hickory tea? And, of course, I smarted off and said, yeah. And she says, hands me a knife and says, go cut your own switch. And my cousin, who's now a pastor in the church where they grew up, was over there going, no, don't answer that. Don't answer that. Because he lived down the street. He knew what she was saying. You know, we were just visiting. So I had to go outside. And he said, now you do two things when you cut a switch. Number one, you don't cut one that's dry. You don't dare cut one that's dry because she'll break it on you, make you get a green one. So you get a green one. And number two, you don't get one that's nice and short. Or she'll wear it out on you, make you go get a nice long one. Because there's something about the psychological factor of that thing going whoosh, around your little leg, you know, that just the sound of it is more horrible than the pain. But I remember both pretty well. And so, but the suffering, the discipline that comes the suffering that comes in discipline, is painful. But God teaches us. I learned pretty quick not to say, I want some hickory tea. You know, I learned also later what she said that for. And so I tried not to do that and found other things to get in trouble over. But anyway, number 4, he does it. He allows suffering to humble us. Sometimes we get so proud, and pride is a sin, that God has to discipline us through for the purpose of humbling us and bringing us back to where we look at ourselves in God's sight rather than ourselves comparing ourselves to other people. That's very important. You know, Baptists are pretty bad about comparing themselves to other people. You know, tonight we could sit here, for example, and we could say, well, you know, where are all our people? I guess they're just not interested. Well, I'm sure that there's a church somewhere in town has more people than we do. Well, of course there's a church somewhere that has more people than we do. But the Bible says not to compare ourselves among ourselves or measure ourselves by ourselves, because the folks that do that aren't wise. We ought to praise the Lord for every soul that's here. Hey, listen, if there had been one less person in the building this morning in this room than there was, it might have been that girl who got saved. See, we ought to thank God for the folks that were in here this morning. Ought to thank God for the ones He does bring. God brings the folks. Listen, you think you're here because you chose to be here. You may think that, but you're wrong. You're here because of God's providential intervention. He brought you here. Now, you had to be willing to be led, but God brought you here. You didn't bring you here. God brought you here for a specific purpose. So I like to say that to the folks that come on Sunday morning, you know, and they sit there with their arms folded saying, impress me. Say something I ain't heard before. Move me. I see some of them, you know, and they sit there, move me. Just I dare you. Move me. Well, you know, they come for the wrong reason. God, that's not a humble heart. That's not a humble heart. And God has to take us to the woodshed, and we suffer, and He humbles us. ought to do what the Bible says, which it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, rather than have God have to do it. But most of us are too stubborn. Y'all agree with that? Yeah, okay. Now, number five I found quickly, He purifies us. He purifies us. When God allows suffering, He causes us to get on our face before Him. You know, we really don't pray like we ought, I don't think, until we really are in a time of suffering. We ought to pray like that all the time, meaning close, fervent, really, really good two-way communication with God. We don't do that usually as Christians until we're in trouble, until we are in suffering. But He wants us to be pure. And that's when the purification comes. Number six, He allows, pardon me, allows suffering to come because it qualifies us to help others. Have you ever wondered when you're going through a terrible time of suffering, why God let that happen to me? Why is God doing this to me? I didn't do anything, kind of like Job, remember? Job says, I didn't do anything. His friends came along, some friends said, oh, you must be guilty. You must be guilty. I didn't do anything. Well, why does God allow? You ever thought that? Why is God allowing this? Why is this terrible thing happening to me? Well, 20 years later, 2 months later, 2 days later, sometimes just a few hours, God puts in your path someone who has the same problem but doesn't have the scriptural answers you found to make it through. And God uses you so that you can be qualified. He allows you to suffer to be qualified to help others. Number seven, He does allow suffering to prove to us that He is sufficient. Or you might say it this way, to prove to us the sufficiency of His grace. Have you noticed that the Bible talks about getting grace and then getting more grace? You know where the Bible talks about it? He giveth more grace. How does He give more grace? I thought once you got saved, that's all it was. As far as the grace is concerned, oh no, there's a lot more to grace than just saving grace. There's living grace, dying grace. You know, I mean, to go down the list of all kinds of things. And when we respond to the suffering that God allows in our life, the trials that happen to us, the terrible things that go on, we respond properly. God gives us more grace, which enables us to bear up and work through this problem that He talks about here in the first part of the chapter. And lastly, God allows suffering to make us homesick for heaven. How long has it been since you were homesick for your heavenly home? Has it been recently? Has it been recently since? I mean, you just feel in your heart that, Lord, I just don't belong here. I don't belong in this world. The things that go on just don't appeal to me. You know, that ought to be the average Christian's attitude. That ought to be the typical, normal, average Christian's attitude. But unfortunately, that happens to very rarely few in the average church today. May it not be said here. Amen? May it not be said here that our people don't cry out in their heart for Jesus to come quickly because they're lonesome for their heavenly home. Okay, now let's look. That's just a couple of things I meant to throw in last time and ran out of time. If you ever wonder why you suffer, those should help you. Now, blessed is the man, verse 12. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Let's read verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures tests or temptation, for when he is tested, he shall receive the crown of life. Now, Revelation 2:10 talks about that crown of life. The crown of life is given to the one who is faithful even unto death. You know, you can be saved and not be faithful even unto death. Did you know that? You can be saved and be faithful for a while, but then you can drop off, as so many church members do, and then you're no longer counted as part of the faithful. Doesn't mean you're no longer counted as part of the saved. Get me on that. But it does mean you're no longer counted as part of the faithful. See, the crown of life is only given to the one who's faithful even to the very end of his days. Who the Lord has promised, or which the Lord has promised to them that love Him. See, if you're not faithful even unto to the very end of your life, that just proves you just don't love God all that much. We've got around 1,000 people on our church rolls. We don't know where most of them are. I guarantee I know where they aren't. It's here. See, a person that forsakes the assembling of the people of God together, a person who forsakes reading the Bible daily, forsakes praying, real prayer daily, forsakes studying the Word of God to show that they're approved, that they're really saved. All those things that I could list that you already heard a jillion times from preachers, right? A person who forsakes those things, though they may be saved. I don't know. That's just between them and God. But even if they're saved, they can just be totally disinterested in those things. They can have no desire to do those things, and the one who is living like that doesn't really love God with the kind of love that God wants them to love Him with. Now he says, let no man, let's drop down here to verse 15 or 16. Do not err. Don't make a mistake, my beloved brethren. Listen, he says, don't get off track with me here. He's talking about the fact that when you sin, the first area, of course, there's temptation. That's the enticement to sin. Then when he agrees with that, he bites that. Remember we talked about baiting the hook last time, remember? And he grabs onto that hook. And I saw Jerry Clower on TV last night selling some kind of special fish bait. And it's some kind of deal, you know, and he thinks that's the greatest thing. I'm sure he does it because he's paid. But the greatest thing since, you know, the worm. And I watched that fish, that catfish, big old catfish now. You know, don't get hungry on me. Big old catfish, and he's trying to grab at that bait. And I thought about this passage, you know, the idea here, let every man, verse 14, when he is tested, when he's drawn away, that's when he bites that hook. He looks at the bait, not at the hook inside of his own desires, and is enticed. He's entrapped. Then the lust conceives and brings forth sin like a child. When it's finished, it brings forth spiritual death. Do not make a mistake, my brothers. Don't err. My beloved brethren, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Well, I got an amen on that. And comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow or of turning. I could spend a whole hour talking about in whom is no variableness. God never changes. God never changes. He doesn't even turn enough to cast a shadow a different way. But I want to point out that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, from God. You know, everything that you have tonight that's good and wonderful came from God. Everything you had comes from God. Even the breath you breathe comes from God. The Bible says that the only thing that keeps you from dying right now is the fact that God gives you the breath you breathe. Every person in this room is one heartbeat, one breath away from eternity. I was talking with the Matthews family many months ago when their boy went to be with the Lord, and this came to mind, and I think I had said this before, and Ginger or Wayne, I can't remember which was it, Ginger, was it you that mentioned that how, it was Wayne, wasn't it, who mentioned how that even the breath, the heartbeat that is in our heart, the breath in our lungs, God can just remove it at a moment we never imagine. And God gives us that. It's a good gift. I mean, I like living, don't you? I'm not interested in being dead. Of course, the neat thing is, if my body dies, I don't die. I go to be with Jesus. Now, if you're lost, your soul, and you'll never die either, but you'll go to hell forever. But if you're saved, you go to be with Jesus, and that's even better. But I want to stay on the earth as long as I can. Why? Because my purpose as a Christian, and every Christian's purpose, is to win as many lost people as we can. So the longer we live, the more opportunities we have. And so everything, even the breath we have, is good, and it's from God. Now, in verse 18 he says, of His own will, you ought to circle those words, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. Now, in other words, he says, God, because of His own will, He made us to be born again using what? The word of truth. Right now I'm in the process of doing a very extensive study. I mean, it's mind-boggling, and I'm having a real difficult time. I know why. It's because Satan doesn't want me to know what I'm trying to learn. I'm having a real difficult time keeping my mind in it, because it has come to my attention that the greatest attack on the inerrancy of the Word of God, the greatest attack right now on Scripture, especially the passages that talk about how to be saved, being washed in the blood of the Lamb, and so forth, the crucial key Bible truths you and I must believe to be saved, are being attacked from within the church. And they're doing it in a lot of different ways. And the way in which I'm looking at right now, we're going to probably have a mass Sunday school class for a week or two once school starts. We're going to look at what the Bible-rejecting, although they say they're Christians, the Bible, the truth-rejecting liberal people are doing to us by convincing us that the Bible I hold in my hand isn't accurate. There are, let me give you an example real quick and I'll just whet your appetite. Did you know that there are so many, I can't remember the number, I just read it this week, but I'll commit it to memory later. There have been since about 1881, when the first modern, quote-unquote, translation of the Bible came out, hundreds of translations that have come out since then, all supposedly better than the last one. Did you know that the New International Version, the NIV, that so many of our young theologians use, our most of the preachers that will come out of our Baptist seminaries will use one of two Bibles. Do you know this? They'll use the New American Standard or they'll use the NIV. Most of them are going, the younger ones, are leaning toward the NIV. Did you know there are 64,000 missing words in that Bible? Important words like Ephesians 1, verse 7, where it says, whereby you are born again through His blood. Colossians 1, verse, I'm memorizing these. In Colossians 1, it says, by whom we have redemption through His blood. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You've heard that passage? That part is missing. God, that's why this passage here is so important. God, through His own will, begat or born us into His kingdom with the word of truth. And if you have an adulterated scripture, you can't get saved. Now, I change words here and there, and they usually are old-timey words like peradventure. I turn it into perhaps. I'll turn words like diverse into various, because that's what the new editions are saying they're doing. But they're not. They're taking words that are crucial. Crucial. To salvation, the Godhead, the Trinity, the deity of Christ, the personhood of the Holy Spirit, and they're changing them into something else. Preparing our... By the way, you ought to get excited about that. You know why? Because that means that the devil is getting our even our church members prepared for a one-world government. It means Jesus is on His way soon. I can get excited about that, can't you? So he says, God, by His own will, born us into the kingdom, begat He us with the word of truth so that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Now look at verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Now the word man is generic. Everyone be swift to hear, number one. Number two, slow to speak. And number three, slow to wrath. Now, when I was in Texas, I understood what that slow to speak meant. In Texas, they talk slow. And then Freddie's from Alexandria, they talk slow down there too. But I married a couple yesterday, and the girl's from Texas. Her name is, last name was Haynes. And so I was asking her to spell it. H-A-Y-N-E-S. You know, they're slow to speak in Texas, but that's not what he means. He says, let everyone, number one, be swift to hear. That just, you can cross-reference that with Mark 4:14, which talks about Jesus speaking, says, the sower soweth the word. I mean, when you have an opportunity to get into the Word of God, to come to church, to study your Bible, to get a tape, to listen to a good gospel preacher on the radio, you ought to be swift to hear God's Word. That's what that means. I mean, that doesn't mean showing up late. You know, church starts at 6:30 and we get here about 15 till. You know, I'm amazed in Sunday school. We're supposed to start at 15 till 10 o'clock and it's not till 5:10 after some of our teachers show up on occasion. So we should be swift to hear, anxious to hear the Word of God. I mean, the word has, swift is a perfect translation of the Greek word. It just means to be rapidly, swiftly, speedily going about hearing the Word of God. Now, you know, in light of that fact that everything that God gives us is a gift, including the Word, we ought to be excited and swift to get into it. Amen? Now, number two, he says, slow to speak. Slow to speak. Of course, the word speak is laleo, which has to do with the tongue. And he says, slow to speak. He's literally saying, don't open your mouth before you put your mind in gear. Have you all... I can relate to that sometimes. All of us on occasion say things we shouldn't say and wish we hadn't and wish we could take it back. But words that come out of the mouth, once they're out of the mouth, never ever can be removed. They can't be taken back. You may can have someone forgive you for what you said, but it can never be retracted. It's always there. It came out of your mouth. So it says in the church he's talking about now, let everyone be swift to hear the word, slow to speak, meaning don't just open your mouth at any old thing and listen, slow to wrath. I wonder why he put that in there. Swift to hear the word of God, slow to open my mouth, and which will result in me being what? Slow to being angry. See, when I take the word of God in, as much as I can, and we're going to talk next week, when you see down here in verse 21 the word engrafted, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, we're going to talk about how to engraft, how to insert Scripture into your life through memorization and meditation. And folks, I'm going to tell you, when you do that, that's being swift to hear the word. And when you do that, you'll be slow to open your mouth when you shouldn't do it. A lot of Baptists need to learn that. And third, you'll be slow to get mad. Now the word anger here, is, or wrath, is the word anger. For the wrath of man, verse 21, when you get angry, he says, the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Did you know every time you get angry, you're sinning against God? Did you know when I get angry, I'm sinning against God? When you get angry, you're sinning against God. I mean, folks, anger showed up in the Bible at the very earliest moment, didn't it? Cain got angry because his brother Abel's offering was better in God's sight, so to speak, than his was. And he killed him. The first family fight was anger over anger. Most family fights are over anger. Anger or money. And usually when, you know, most marriages divide, you know, over money, and that's the root, you know. Usually the anger pops up after that, but anger always causes problems in a marriage, always causes problems in the family. I think of the children that we pick up on our buses. And if I were really honest, I would think of some of the children that grow up in our church families' homes. And think of what that anger and the turmoil and the fury and the rage in the home does emotionally to those kids. It's terrible. In our own Christian homes. Tim LaHaye said it best when he said that, how did he say this? He said it this way. He said that the number of children subjected to emotional trauma in the home is staggering. Most emotionally disturbed people have their problems rooted in anger inflicted upon them by somebody else. Let me give you some examples of anger real quickly. Bitterness, malice, clamor, you know what that is. Envy, strife, resentment, intolerance, having a critical spirit, being revengeful. Again, the word wrath comes to mind. Hatred, seditions, jealousy. Gossip, that's a good, you know, gossip's a version of anger. I don't like what he did or said, so I'll talk about him. That's anger. That's just an expression of anger. Sarcasm, having an unforgiving spirit. Ephesians 4, and I want you to turn to that. Put your finger in James, but I want you to turn up back just a few pages to Ephesians 4, verses 30 through 32. And I realize that we're up on the hour, but I want to on the time, but I want to go over about 5 minutes, if you'll permit me. Ephesians 4 verses, because this is so important. Verse 30. Actually, let's back up to verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, only that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace to the hearers. Verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, whereby or by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, along with all malice. And listen what you're supposed to do instead. Be kind, be ye kind, one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? Because God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Now back over here, let's talk about anger for a minute. Anger, folks, according to that passage, is a sin. Y'all agree with that? Anger is a sin. And any anger, whether it be in the home, whether it be in the workplace, whether it be in the church, whether it be in the Sunday school, whether it be in a committee meeting, whether it be anywhere, any anger expressed in your life in these various areas I've discussed and some more you could probably come up with if you're just a little bit creative, that is a sin and causes us to be out of fellowship with the Word, with the Holy Spirit of God. You know what the Bible says about anger? I'll give you this if you want it later. I borrowed this from Dr. LaHaye. See, it says in Psalm 37:8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Ecclesiastes 7:9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. Why? For anger resteth in the bosom of fools. You know what God calls the person who's angry? Calls him a fool. I've seen a few fools in my Baptist life, haven't you? I've been in a Baptist business meeting, see lots of them. Get mad over some knot-headed, stupid little thing. Has nothing to do with nothing. Oh, in their mind it's huge, but they become angry. God says you're a fool. Proverbs 15:7, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Better is a dry morsel, Proverbs 17:1, and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. Boy, I can relate to that, can't you? I'd rather live in a house that's peaceful and quiet than a lot of yelling and screaming going on. You know, we live in a two-story house, and I'm tempted to put in intercoms because, you know, one, you know what children do, right? Y'all have this problem, or you know what I'm talking about? One kid's at one, they don't go to the next room and yell for their parents, they go to the end of the house, and then they yell, Mom! And Mom's, you know, outside. So they be sure and increase the volume so Mom can hear. Can't go outside and get Mom. Had to just scream. And boy, when you got an upstairs, it's an interesting epic, especially one that's built like the Murphy house, you know. The floors are this thick, and you can't hear real well. All you hear is, you know. And so I would really love for us, and we're working on not yelling. We've had to just kind of clamp down a little bit and say, no yelling. We have to, you know, and Mom and Dad are just as guilty. I mean, it's easy to stand and yell, isn't it? It's easy to stand and yell. But he's saying, better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith with it than a house full of sacrifices with strife. It's better, Proverbs 21:19, to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Men, y'all hear that? You're not going to agree with that? Not on your life, are you? But ladies, let me tell you. We got one. His wife just said, say amen. No, I'm kidding. She didn't do that. Men... And I guess I think the converse is also true. The opposite is also true, don't you, ladies? I mean, it's better to live in a house or in the middle of nowhere, out in the wilderness, than to live in a house with an angry spouse. Wouldn't you all agree with that? But I know there was a man writing this, and God used the human instrument, and he said, better to dwell in the wilderness. I mean, that's out in the middle, that's in the Sahara Desert, than with a contentious and an angry woman. A wrathful, verse 15, or chapter 15 of Proverbs, verse 18. A wrathful man, he just turns around here, stirs up strife. But he that is slow to anger appeases strife. He that hath no rule over his own spirit, Proverbs 25, 28, is like a city that is broken down without walls. Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. Make no friendship, listen to this, make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man thou shalt not let go, lest you learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. You know what happens when you stick around people who are negative and angry all the time? You become like them. I mean, I counsel people all the time. People either call or come by. And, you know, I have to tell these new Christians, I know it's going to be tough for you, but you're going to have to somehow break some of the bonds that you have with your past cronies. Because if you don't, they'll drag you down. They really will. And that's tough. You spent 26, 30, 40 years lost, making lots of good friends, you thought. But see, they're lost too. And if you hang around with them, that doesn't mean you shouldn't witness to them. If you hang around with them, it'll drag you down. A couple more and we'll stop. He that is... Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that rules his spirit, and he that ruleth his spirit, than he that takes a city. Listen to this, Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love, I like this, covers all sins. God's kind of love covers all sins. Now, how do I deal with my anger? Let me give you three simple things, and we're done. What do I do when I find myself angry? Because see, anger costs us. Oh, does it cost us? It costs us spiritually, physically. Did you know that the doctors have now determined that anger, that kind of, they call it stress, don't they? anger. Sometimes stress isn't anger, but most of the time I think stress is just another way of expressing anger. That can find its way to your weakest spot in your blood pressure system, in your heart, in your lungs, in your noggin, can give you headaches. I mean, it can find its spot, its way to the weakest spot, and it will manifest itself in your flesh if it's persisted in. Did you know if you let anger, the doctors say, eat you alive, malice, discontent, it will cause you to pop somewhere. Tim LaHaye, a fellow that I've met and talked with a few times, and he's given me permission to use some of his materials like I'm using tonight on anger. He said he had a guy in his church. He pastored a big Baptist church, Southern Baptist Church in San Diego, huge thing. And he said there was a man in his church, and I think I've told this story before, so I'll make it brief. He said this man was a military man for 20, 30 years, retired at like 50, 55. He'd been running big groups of men. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, this was a big shot guy, lots of stars and bars or whatever they have. And he came in and started a business, driving his family crazy at home because he had nothing to do. You know, and all general type people do is bark orders. And so they were going crazy. They loved him while he was gone all the time, you know. And when he came home, they couldn't stand him. So he started a business and he was bidding on some stuff. And he had his secretary type this bid, and this poor sweet girl just left a zero off of this bid. Now, you remember when you're bidding on things to the government, for example, if you bid $1,000and they accept it, you have to put up some money to say, I'll do it for that $1,000. And if you don't, you lose your money. You lose that bond. Well, it was supposed to be something like $100,000 or $1 million. And she left off a simple zero. And it became $100,000 or something thereabout. And so he was bound now by the government to produce this product or whatever it was for one-tenth of what he had bid it for. And this guy, you know, had been into his office and said, Pastor, I'm just having a terrible time with my anger. I don't know what, you know, blah, blah, blah. And he says, man, it's going to just eat you alive, young or mister. If the pastor said, if you don't deal with your anger. He said, well, you know, I'm fine. He says, it's going to take, I tell you what, man, if you think you can handle it spiritually, your body can't. Your body can't do it. And your body will eventually snap. And the guy at this gal did the zero mistake. He saw that thing and he shook like this. And he had an aneurysm. It found its way to his weak spot. Had to be a blood vessel in his vein. It popped. And he was a living vegetable the rest of his days on the earth. Anger costs you physically. Anger costs you financially. Think of the doctor bills and the medicine that we spend on anger. And number three, anger costs you spiritually. It grieves the Holy Spirit. It causes us to be out of fellowship with God. Now here are three things you can do about your anger. When I find that I am being angry, what do I do? Three things. Number one, admit that anger is a sin. Admit it is a sin. Admit that anger is a sin. That's just called confession, isn't it? God, I know that I have sinned. I know anger is a sin. I shouldn't have gotten mad, blah, 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 whatever the situation. Talk to the Lord. Anger is a sin. Romans 14, 23, whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. Is anger of faith, or yes or no? Is anger an attribute of faith, yes or no? No. Therefore, anger is a what? Sin. Well, I had a right to be angry. He treated me. No. No, no. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so, number one, realize, admit it's a sin. Number two, confess it. Confess it as a sin. God, you have to realize it before you can confess it. God, I want to confess to you. I've really been mad at that person. It's just so angry. Bitterness, malice, just, oh. 1 John 1, 9 says what? If we confess our sins, he's what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and keep on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Number one, admit that it's a sin. Number two, confess it. Number three, ask God. Listen, ask God to take away your habit of anger. Did you know most people that have a problem with anger it's just habitual. It's habitual. I mean, it's easy to get mad, isn't it? Don't look too pious at me. It's easy to get mad. Very easy. In fact, it's harder not to get mad than it is to get mad. It's kind of like a frown, you know. It's just easy to, you know, just seems like it's easy to do that. Easy to be mad. Ask God to take away your habit of sin. First, the scripture reference for that habit of anger, scripture reference for that, we'll have time to read is 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. So admit it. Confess it. Ask God to take away your habit of sin. And number four, or three, that's number three. Number four, listen. Forgive the person who offended you. Forgive the person who caused you to be angry. That may mean you have to go to them and say, man alive, friend, I want you to know I got so mad at you. I had a guy do this to me. He was a young man. At the time, he was a teenager, and I said something about something. I'm always saying something about something, and he happened to hear only part of it. That's the way it goes, isn't it? Only heard a part of it, and he got angry. And the reason he got angry was because it was an area, I didn't know anything about him. It was an area in his life that God was dealing with him, and he didn't want to surrender. And 3 or 4 years later, this guy came and says, I've got to confess to you and ask you to forgive me. I have been mad at you for 3 or 4 years. And he gave me he had it down. I don't remember, it was 3 or 4 years. He had it down to the days, the hours, and the whole bit. He knew exactly when he stepped out of God's will. I said, huh? You know, most people I make mad, I don't even know it till it's over, or at least way after they've blown up and I can't do anything about it. You know, that's why I tell you, folks, if I've made you mad, if I've offended you in any way, it's not because I did it on purpose. 99 times out of 99, it's because I'm just too stupid to realize I've made you mad. Talk to me about it, and I'll say, oh my, I'm so sorry. What can I do to make it right? Instead, what we like to do is talk to others about it, and then we involve them in our sin, and that becomes a real problem. So, you know, talk to one another. That may mean you have to go to the one you have been offended by and say, I want you to know I have sinned against you by being mad at you. Would you forgive me? Told the young man, well, Alan, I wasn't ever mad at you to begin with. He said, I can't be right with God unless you say, I forgive me, forgive you. And I said, I forgive you, Alan. He said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm free now to serve Jesus. You can't serve Jesus while you've got animosity and an offense in your heart. So the last one is, or there's two more quickly, ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit, Luke 11:13. Admit it's a sin, confess it, ask God to take away the habit of it, forgive the one who's offended you, ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Number 6, thank God for the victory over your anger, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Thank God that you have claimed the victory that He has given you in Christ over the anger. And lastly, number 7, repeat the first 6. Admit when you get mad, it was a sin. Confess it, Lord, I'm so sorry. Number 3, Lord, help me not to have, you know, engage in this habit of anger. Number 4, Lord, I got to go talk to Brother Smith. Number 5, fill me with the Holy Spirit, dear Lord. And number 6, thank you, Lord, for what you've done in my life and help me to live for Jesus. Let's bow for just a moment of prayer. Thank you for your patience tonight. Thank you so much for your tolerance and being able to listen. I hope you didn't get mad because we went over. If you did, there's 6 things you can do right now. We just talked about it. But you know, nowhere in the Bible does it say we've got to stop praising the Lord at 6, 7:30. Nowhere does it say we have to go home. You know, we're Baptists. We announce when we start. But we're smart enough not to announce when we leave. Just know and understand, would you please, that God loves you. If you're saved, God loves you. If you are lost, God loves you. But if you're a Christian, you can't be right with God if you're angry. So with every head bowed, with every eye closed, I want to ask you, have you been guilty of anger? Have you been guilty of allowing things in your life to cause you to get mad? Boy, I can look back over this past few hours, just a few days, and see how many ways I just fail in this, don't you? Isn't it easy to get mad? So easy. But praise the Lord, there's a balm in Gilead that heals the sin-sick soul. All you have to do is say, God, I know. Boy, first admit it to yourself, I've sinned. And then confess it. God, I know I've sinned. I'm so sorry. Number 3, what do? You admit it. You confess it. You ask God to take the habit away. Then you go and you forgive the person that has caused you to be mad. After you've done that, you thank God for the victory in Jesus. And then just keep repeating that all this coming week. And I promise you, this formula works. It works. It works. And you will have the peace that passes all understanding. Anger is one of the most destructive forces in the life of a believer, because you can't have joy. You can't count it all joy when you come into diverse testing, various trials, when you're mad at someone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of looking into your word. And Lord, I just thank you for the fact that we have the blood of Christ that cleanses us not only from our sins that keep us from being saved, but also washes away those sins that separate us from a right fellowship with you. And Lord, if there be anyone here tonight that is harboring anger, bitterness, malice, discontent, ill feelings, whatever it might be, dear Lord, I pray that if there's some way you have been able to use this brief study in your word to pierce through the hardness of their heart, help them to realize that they're not right with you because they're not right with their fellow man. They're angry. Whatever the situation might be, is nothing, Lord. We know there's nothing that you can't overcome through the power of the blood of Christ. And Lord Jesus, Lord God in heaven, as we pray and we talk to you, we just ask that Jesus be the center of everything we say and do. And Lord, if there be a lost person here, we pray they'll be saved tonight, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.